begins, of course, in Exodus chapter 12. You might want to turn your Bibles there if you don't have the notes and stuff. In particular, verses 1 to 30. Now, what we've looked at, and again, is by taking a look at that to remember the significance of this. And we started off there with verses 1 and 2, where the Passover is instituted. And this is the portion of the Scripture where God directs the people of Israel to begin this month, which we know as Nisan or Nisan, that this is to begin to become their new first month. And so you can see there in verse 2, this month shall be your beginning of months. Now remember, for the Hebrews, just to recap, that the Hebrews have two calendars, a civil and a religious calendar, okay? And they're basically the first month of the religious calendar is the seventh month on the civil calendar. And you don't have to worry about all that. But basically what this calendar is doing, what God is identifying here, which we're going to learn as we read throughout the rest of the books of the law, the Pentateuch, is that what God is doing is he's establishing the months depending on the feasts that are going to be involved. So here, obviously, the month of Nisan is our basically our March to April. Okay, so it's a spring. It's a month of spring. And that's the month that Passover was to be in. But this was to begin now from this point on their religious calendar. And they still hold to that to this day. Okay? And you can see there what God is saying there. So that's the Passover. Now here's the calendar. You can see here in Nisan, which is also in the Scripture known as the month of Abib. Notice it's the seventh month in the civil calendar. Our modern equivalent is between March and April. For our calendars, the reason these are different, remember, is because when God established this, they went by a 30-day, 12-month calendar. In other words, 360-day year. Okay, that's why it's different for us than it is for them. Now, within that, we find these things that we call the spring feast, the Passover, which we're looking at right now, unleavened bread, which are also part of our study, first fruits, which was also linked to that, feast that was. And we won't read about that until we get over there to Leviticus. But anyway, and then 50 days later. From actually the 21st is when the Feast of Unleavened Bread ends until Pentecost, which they call the Feast of Weeks, is 50 days. That's where Penta comes from, 50. Okay? Now remember, when Jesus came on his first coming, okay, when he was here before, in other words, 2,000 years ago, he fulfilled every one of these feasts to the day that God established them some 4,000 years before. That's very important to remember. Because as you get down here, you can see as the calendar moves along, you get into the month of Tishri, which is the first month of the civil calendar, or the seventh of the religious, and of course now you're into September, October. Slightly before where we are now. Now you're into the fall feast area. And in those feasts there, notice that we're only going to find one here, Tabernacles in Exodus chapter 23. But these are called the fall feasts. He did not fulfill these feasts. Okay? And this is what he meant that day. Remember, when he went into the synagogue and he quoted from Isaiah 61. Remember, they handed him the scroll. This is what initiated his ministry on earth. And they handed him the scroll and he read from Isaiah 61 about coming to and being anointed of the Lord to proclaim the peace to those in prison and so on and so forth. And then he stops and he closes the scroll. And what we have to remember is that he fulfilled the first part of those verses because he fulfilled these feasts here, the spring feasts. But when it came to the fall feasts, he didn't, because where he stopped there in Isaiah was the last part of that, and to bring the judgment and the day of the Lord. Okay? And that's what's going to happen on these last days. Notice it's the Day of Atonement, or we would know it as Yom Kippur. Okay? The Feast of Trumpets and the Feast of Tabernacles and all that. And those are all the fall feasts yet to be fulfilled. They will, I believe, be fulfilled as literally when Jesus comes back again as the first ones were on his first coming. Remember, he came as a lion in the spring feast, representative by the spring feast. The lamb. I said the lion. Did I say the lion? I meant lamb. Sorry. That'll really throw Tizzy into things. Yeah, I meant the lamb, especially since we're looking at the Passover. And, of course, when he comes back, he'll be coming as the lion who brings judgment as the king. Okay? So that's the calendar. A couple of these we know, Hanukkah, which, remember, was the dedication after Antiochus Epiphanes desecrated the temple. This is not a biblical established feast. It's just one that they do. There were 12 days of purification to clear the temple of the abomination that Epiphanes had done there by slaughtering the pig, and that 12 days of purification was called, or that to get it to the point where it could be dedicated was called dedication. And then there's the Feast of Purim celebrated in Esther, which represents the Jewish thankfulness for God's delivering them from the hand of Haman there in the Persian Empire under King Xerxes. Okay? So you don't need to worry about all that. It's just kind of to me, it's really fascinating stuff. But anyway, but that just kind of gets you, and that's what those verses 1 and 2. Now, in verses 3 to 4, remember that God is speaking here to Moses, and what God is doing here is he's instituting the Passover. It obviously hasn't taken place yet. God is telling him what he's going to do. We've looked at this, so I don't want to spend a lot of time in this. These are the verses where the lamb is selected, okay? And notice where the progression that we talked about, a lamb, notice that, and then the lamb in verse 4, and then the second part here in verse 5, the lamb is spotless, now it's your lamb. So you can see here verse 3, a lamb. In the New Testament, Jesus is a Savior in Luke. Then the lamb in verse 4 that we just looked at, he is the Savior in John 4, and you notice how he keeps getting personal, and then in verse 5, your lamb, and then my Savior, of course, once again in Luke 1:47. Notice that it's spotless, it's without blemish. It had to be the perfect sacrifice. Now, obviously, what's happening there, Moses doesn't understand yet, nor do the people of Israel, but obviously what's being played out here is the life and ministry of the Lord Jesus Christ. Okay, this is a picture, like we said, a shadow of the substance that was to come, which Hebrews talks about, shadow versus substance stuff. Okay, so the lamb was selected in verses 3 and 4. The lamb is spotless in verse 5, and then in verse 6, the lamb is to be sacrificed. And that's the verse that the kids just read, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son to sacrifice. Now there's a ton of other New Testament verses where we could talk about that, but notice now that you shall keep it till the 14th day of the same month. They were supposed to take the lamb on the 10th, keep it till the 14th, then the whole assembly of the congregation of Israel shall kill it at twilight, in other words in the evening, at the end of the day before the Sabbath. Now remember, at this point the Sabbath had not been established. They hadn't received the law yet because they hadn't left Egypt. Okay, so you can't talk about the Sabbath at this point, but that's going to play into it. And then we start moving into our A's. We looked at this last week, the idea of atonement. And they shall take some of the blood and put it on the doorposts and on the lintel of the houses where they shall eat it. So the idea of the lamb that is set apart for sacrifice and that is also spotless, when the blood of that lamb is shed, then it's that blood, the blood of the innocent, which will cover the guilty who find themselves protected under the blood. That is the definition of atonement. Atonement simply means to cover. So the blood covered the sin of those inside. Of course, again, looking down the road, that's clearly a picture of Jesus Christ. It's his blood that washes us clean. Now remember, I've said this every week since we started this. Remember, stop thinking of blood as that red ooey-gooey stuff that's A negative or O positive. That's not what the scripture is talking about. Though that was used, the picture of blood is that of life, okay? So the life is in the innocent, not in the guilty, and the life of the innocent will cover or atone for the guilty. Remember, we need to stop thinking of blood and the gore and all of that stuff, because yes, it was blood, but the picture was that of life, because as we've said before, the life, as the scripture says in Leviticus, the life is in the blood, okay? So that's what we looked at there. Then I, you know what? I could not remember what verse we stopped on last week. Did anybody remember? I thought we got through all of this. So if not, just keep me in mind and tell me where we didn't get through. But now, then we looked at the action, okay? The atonement, and now there's action. Notice it's God's part. Then they shall eat the flesh. This is what he's telling them he wants to do. It's got to be roasted in fire. Remember, fire is the symbolic of judgment, of the purifying factor of fire, which we talked about when I worked in the underground as the miner, and the fire purifying the gold and so on and so forth, because we never brought gold out of the ground like you see in the movies. And it's like, oh my goodness, there's this big gold nugget. Now, that does happen, but it's very rare that it's in that pure form. We dug it up, you would have never even known what it was. Had 60 tons of this stuff loaded on the thing. It looked like dirt. But it has to go through the process. And ultimately, it's burned with fire, which, of course, brings out all of the stuff. They were not to eat it raw. They were not to boil it, because that takes away from judgment and, of course, the picture. But it must be roasted in the fire, its head with its legs and its entrails. In other words, it must be wholly consumed. The Lamb of God's sacrifice was complete. It was done wholly. Everything that Jesus did. And he was, of course, under the fire of judgment of God, which is why he prayed, let this cup pass from me, because he knew that he was about to take on the judgment of God for my sin. And so the fire of judgment was about to come on him, and he didn't want to do that. And thus you shall eat it, in verse 11 there, with the belt on your waist, your sandals on your feet, your staff in your hand. So in other words, they were to eat it, and you were never to eat this thing and then recline and sort of get fat from it. You were to eat this the lamb, to partake of the lamb, and for the lamb to be part of you and his blood to cover you, and then to be mobile. We were never called to follow Christ while sitting on the couch. Okay? The call to follow Christ is just that. You can't follow something that's not moving. There must be movement. In other words, the word follow doesn't work. Okay? So there was, that's the idea of the mobility, and those you shall eat it in haste, in the suddenness, the idea, and notice that it is the Lord's Passover. This is the first time that word occurs in the scripture, right there, in Exodus chapter 12, verse 11. Okay? That's the word Passover, and it simply means just what it says. The blood of the lamb covers the guilty, the blood of the innocent lamb covers the sin of the guilty, and when God sees the blood, he overlooks the sin because of the blood. Okay? Now that's really good news if you have a relationship with Jesus Christ, because that means it's on him. Our case is not because of who we are. It has nothing to do with our righteousness. It is all about him, which of course Paul talks about. There's just a ton of verses that deal with that. And then verse 12, and then I will pass through. Notice it's God that's doing the action here. I personally, again, we need to move the picture out of our minds. Yes, it was a death angel, but it was God himself that moved through. The Lord took that responsibility on himself because he is the only one with the right as well as the authority to bring this kind of judgment and condemnation. Okay? And so I will pass through the land of Egypt on that night. Notice it's yet to come, because God is telling Moses here what's to happen. We'll strike again. It was God that was going to do it. All the firstborn in the land, both man and beast, and against all the... And there's our key. Remember we said that the plagues, the judgments, as I like to call them, on the ten judgments that Moses brought, remember this, they were not on the people of Israel nor on Pharaoh. It was the God of Israel against the gods of Egypt. Every one of those things that God smote was represented as a god of Egypt and worshipped. And God, so you can see that clearly here. And against all the gods of Egypt. These gods are not gods at all and therefore powerless. I will execute judgment. And then I love this statement, and we've been looking at this since we started. This is like our eighth time, I believe, we've seen this. I am the Lord. I am, all capital letters. What's the Hebrew?
Yahweh.
Yahweh, absolutely. Okay? Now the blood shall be a sign for you on the houses where you are. And when I see the blood, notice that God knows, and he's on the lookout, and he's watching, and it's what he's looking for is the life that is given by the innocent lamb. Okay, this is what he's doing. Again, you can clearly put that and see how that works for us. And when I see the blood, I will pass over you. Okay? And the plague shall not be on you to destroy you when I strike the land of Egypt. So because of the blood of the lamb, because of the life-sustaining substance of the lamb, the blood, you're not going to suffer the judgment. That's what the cross was all about. Again, we could go on and on with all of this stuff, but that's not our purpose. Now, I don't know that we got this. No, we did get to this memorial part, didn't we? So this day shall be to you a memorial, and you shall notice now this is the people's part. Here's what they got to do. They got to keep it. He wants them to remember. And like we said, they still remember this, but it does not have the same meaning to the people of Israel today, even though they still celebrate the Passover, clearly that it had in the old days. Because like you and I, that newness of God working in our lives and rescuing us and delivering us, that's so new and fresh when we first become a follower of Christ, but after a while, it gets like everything else, doesn't it? And sadly, many people choose to treat it just that way. So God says, I want you to keep this. I want you to remember this. I want you to keep it as a feast of the Lord. It's a celebration of the Lord. How do we do that today for what Christ has done to us? Communion. As often as you do this, Paul says, you're proclaiming the Lord's death until he comes. Okay? So there's all kinds of really cool stuff going on here. You shall keep it, second time in the same verse, as a feast by an everlasting ordinance. Okay? This is, notice, everlasting. So that tells us that what God had established there in Egypt so long ago, we're still going to be celebrating that even into eternity, aren't we? Because it's everlasting. That moves beyond time and into the future. Thank God that heat kicked off. Is everybody warm enough?
Yeah.
Trav, can you kick that thing? I'm like, I'm up here about to melt. I'm melting. Oh, no, that was water, wasn't it? Okay. And then use, for 7 days you shall eat the unleavened bread. We talked about the whole idea of leaven, which of course is the yeast that would make the bread rise. There wasn't time for the bread to rise, and so God established that. Later on, that becomes a symbol of sin, and they're supposed to purge it out of their house. It's not supposed to be anywhere near them, and they have turned that into a game now where they typically hide yeast, and we're going to be talking about that next week. For whoever eats leaven bread from the first day until the seventh day, that person shall be cut off from Israel. In other words, you're ignoring the things that God has established and thinking it's okay. We need to be careful on that kind of stuff, right? Verse 16. On the first day there shall be a holy convocation, and on the seventh day there shall be a holy convocation for you. So there's a celebration of holiness. In other words, it's a day that's set apart specifically. We would call that a day concentrated. Consecrated. There we go. A holy convocation for you. No manner of work shall be done on them. Now remember, he's clearly pointing them to the Sabbath. But there is no Sabbath here. Remember that. Okay? Because too often times we read this knowing what we know and assume that these people knew this. The Sabbath had not been established. That wasn't going to happen until later at Mount Sinai. Oh, thank you, kind sir.
I heard the call.
Yeah, he did. But more importantly, you responded. Oh, that's so good. All right. For 7 days you shall eat, you shall remove the leaven from the... Verse 16, on the first day, no manner of work shall be done, the Sabbath is being established. Okay, now I'm caught up. Verse 17, so you shall observe now. It keeps going over and over and over again. You see, this is their part. God basically is not asking anything of them except to remember. It's amazing how the work of God... We're never asked to do anything except to remember it and to live as though we remember it. See? And that's the cool thing about salvation. We have nothing to do with it. Zippo. It was done on our behalf. All we have to do is receive. That's it. The same day, the Feast of Unleavened Bread, for on this same day I will have brought your, now here's a key for us, your armies out of the land of Egypt. Therefore you shall observe this day throughout your generation as an everlasting ordinance. In the first month, on the 14th day of the month at evening, you shall eat the unleavened bread until the 21st day of the month. In other words, verse 19, for 7 days no leaven shall be found in your houses. Since whoever eats what is leavened, that same person shall be cut off from the congregation of Israel. You know, it's interesting when you study God's word, when there's one thing that it says that's pretty, you know, really should pay attention to, it's pretty important. But when he says it again, you really should pay attention. There's a reason for that. He's driving home a point. Because we tend to think that, well, you know what, well, yeah, and we don't do the leavened bread thing, of course, unless you're Jewish. But the point is, in our lives, it's like, well, you know, we understand the point of the, so in our hearts we're really doing the leavened, but the fact of the matter is, I just don't like unleavened bread. So we'll just go ahead and leaven our bread and God will understand. What? And that's how we live our lives, don't we? New Testament-wise, we're clearly talking about Old Testament principles here, but those apply to the new, don't they? Well, I know that this is God, what God expects of me, but God knows in my heart I would be willing to do that, but the circumstances in my life are such that, well, God will understand. Right? Me and God, we're tight. We're like this, man. Right? You ever heard that? And like I said, Sunday we bring it down. It's like, oh, the man upstairs. Yeah, I mean the man upstairs. Okay, I usually step back a couple of spots from that because, you know, anyway, no, just kidding. But that's the problem, you see. There's no, notice it's a holy congregation. It's a consecration. It's supposed to be mindful. It's supposed to say, wow, what God has done for us, we could never have done for ourselves. And you stand back and you marvel at this. And then you live your life in thanksgiving for the things that God has done for you. Nothing has changed. But we know what's going to happen to these people, don't we? They're going to whine and wah-wah, right? Uh-oh, here comes a flack of wah-wahs. Wah-wah-wah-wah. Right? That's what's going to happen. Not just very shortly after this, at the Red Sea. Oh, I knew we should have never left Egypt. I just knew it. I knew this would happen. Moses, you're a maniac. You're a crazy man, Rick, to expect this of us. We knew this was going to happen. You're going to lead us here, and now we're toast. We can't go forward. We can't go back. These people are going to annihilate us. And then, of course, Moses Charlton Heston holds up, behold, the power of the Lord. Right? Yeah, always when we're backed up. Whine, whine, snivel, snivel. Right? Boy, sounds just like us, doesn't it? In fact, I've thought about making shirts, Calvary Chapel Mesquite, snivels, snivelers extraordinaire. Whiner masters. Anyway, you get the idea. For 7 days and 11 shall be found in your houses since we've heard, whether he is a stranger or a native of the land. In other words, God takes this serious. Even the person that's just hanging out, that person better not do this or they're going to be cut off. You shall eat nothing leavened. Okay, how many times is that now? Yeah. In all your dwellings you shall eat unleavened bread. Okay? So, oh, we get it, God. We get it, Lord. We get it. No, you don't. That's why I keep saying it. You know how many times I've had people say to me, why do you keep saying the same thing over and over again? Do you know why? Because people don't listen. That's why. They didn't hear me the first time. They didn't hear me the 50th time. So I'm going to continue to say it. 51, 52. That's why. That's why. It's not because it's coming from me. These are the things that God has placed on my heart, man. So, you know, you continue to share. Now, here's God's man's part. In other words, I probably could have worded that a little differently. But obviously, Moses now has been told what God expects of him to tell the people of Israel. So Moses then does that in verse 21. Then Moses called. Moses is doing what he's supposed to do. He called for all the elders of Israel, and he said to them, pick out and take lamps. So he's given a scaled-down version of all of this, okay? Obviously, he was going to give more detail, but right now it's not important. You need to pick out and take lambs for yourselves according to your families and kill the Passover lamb. I think that's kind of funny because that just sounds like a lot of pastors. You know, you study God's word, you pray, and you ask him to show you something, then he shows you something, then you stand up here and you start talking about it as if, you know, because God has revealed something to you that you've been really working hard, and it just in your brain, you think that everybody understands. They didn't. It's always funny to me, and we're not told, and I'm not saying he did anything wrong, but it's funny. I want you to kill it. This is the Passover lamb. And they're like, what? What's a Passover lamb? Oh, yeah, maybe I should tell you. See, anyway, verse 22, and you shall take a bunch of hyssop. Now, if you've ever lived in a country like Marie and I lived in, Belize and stuff like that, it wasn't hyssop, but the same idea. The Kekchi and their little shacks where I used to about knock myself senseless because they're little short brown people and I'm a big fat white guy. And their roofs were like this tall and I got to walk around in there and there's no light. They have these little cans with kerosene in them with a hole punched in them and a homemade wick that's a rag, and that's the light in their homes. And of course it's dirt floors, and it's really pretty clever. The ladies take water and they put it on the mud of the floor because these are thatch homes, obviously. They burn their fires. Everybody almost, why do they cook in their places, the smoke and blah, blah, blah. They do that to keep the skeeters out of there and with the malaria and stuff. So that's why you do it. You just, it's part of living there. But the ladies would do that, and they would, you know, sprinkle a little water, and then they would rub it, and that dirt, after you did it so long, it would become almost like, it looked like stained concrete. It's kind of cool. And then to sweep, obviously, they didn't have brooms, so what they do is they go into the bush, and they would get all these, what do you call it, like a fan, Trav, do you remember the name of the bush? Yeah. Well, not palm fronds, they were different. It was like grass. I don't know how else to put it. And they would just bind it tightly, and then they would tie it. And those little ladies, man, they would just sweep the crud out of things. Bent over. And I was like, if you made that like 2 feet longer, you wouldn't have to bend over like that. But man, see what I mean? They would just get whipping around in there, and you'd be sitting there, and you're just, you know, backing all through the house. It was kind of cool. That's kind of the hyssop idea. And so God says, I want you to take hyssop, but I want you to dump this in the blood. In other words, it's an early paintbrush, so to speak. Okay, and then I want you to dip it in the blood that is in the basin. That's the blood that was caught from the sacrificed lamb, the sacrificial, perfect, spotted, unspotted, unblemished lamb. You catch that blood, and then you dip that hyssop in there, and then you spread it. Okay, And you shall dip it in the blood in the basin. You'll strike the lintel, the top, and the two doorposts. Okay? Again, as a minor, I would have said the cap and two pillars. Okay? The floor, would we call that the butter. But they obviously don't have that. So you're supposed to, the whole entryway, symbolic of the heart. You see? The place where you dwell, that's the heart. We know that in the New Testament, the Spirit dwells within us. Okay, dwells within our hearts. With the blood that is in the basin, and then once that's happened, none of you shall go out of the door of the house until morning. You're locked in there. You got to stay in there and trust God. For the Lord will pass through. Now notice it's Moses speaking now. And so again, he says, for the Lord will pass through to strike the Egyptians. And when he sees the blood, there's the same thing that God had said, the blood on the lintel and on the two doorposts, the Lord will pass over the door and not allow the destroyer to come into your houses. So there you see, there is a destroyer. My point in what I was saying before is that it was God himself that he did. In other words, he didn't sit up in heaven and say, hey, destroyer, go get him. That's the point I'm trying to make with that, okay? So the destroyer to come into your houses to strike you. So, and verse 24, and then you shall observe. Now Moses is telling the people. He's acting out on what God had asked him to do. You shall observe this thing as an ordinance for you and your sons forever. It will come to pass when you come to the land which the Lord will give you, just as he promised. When did he promise to give them the land? Abraham, 430 years before. He did not make that promise to the people at this point. That covenant was given to Abraham, and Abraham faithfully passed that on to all of his people. When we come to Sunday morning, this Sunday, we're going to be looking at, I put a chart together of this idea of Abraham and how Paul is telling us that faith precedes law, and what broke this all down, how Abraham and the reason we're blessed and can be considered children of Abraham, even though we are not under the covenant of the law. I'm going to show you all that, break all that down so you can see that. So that promise, yeah, was made to Abraham some 430 years later. And it's important to remember that the promise was given to Abraham. The promise was sealed by circumcision. And the promise was guaranteed, but Abraham never possessed one single square inch of it. Never in his lifetime. That's why Paul is going to tell us. He hoped in that which seemed hopeless. You see? He knew that this was going to belong to him, even though he never possessed it. Boy, should we learn something from that, huh? And it shall be when your children say to you, what do you mean by this service? Because surely, as kids always do, they're going like, you know what, Mom, Dad, why do we do this? Well, now you're a chance to tell them. See? Of course, it's kind of interesting because most of those that were celebrating this night would not enter the promised land, would they? Yeah, they didn't. That's what Hebrews tells us. And God said, you will not enter into my rest. I did all of these things for you. I assured you all of this stuff. I did all of this, the Passover included. And remember, there it was applicable in this life. Of course, for us, it's applicable. But God said, it doesn't matter. You guys rejected me. You rebelled against me. And I will not allow you to come and rest with me. And of course, we know that that generation all died off. So ultimately, the people, the children, these are going to be children of children, great-grandkids, in other words. And, okay, when they ask this, then that you shall say, it's the Passover sacrifice of the Lord who passed over the houses of the children of Israel in Egypt when he struck the Egyptians and delivered our households. So the people bowed their heads and worshipped. Amen? Then the children of Israel went away and did so. Well, it'd be nice to continue to read that about them as we move through the rest of the story of Exodus, but we know that that's not going to happen. Okay? But at this point, it's all new to them. It's all fresh. It's there's an emotion that's involved. There's, you know, all of the stuff and the idea of finally being out from under the yoke of slavery. So now God has told Moses, he's told him what he's going to do. He's instituted the Passover, and then he's reiterated the Passover to the people Moses has. Now let's look at the Passover. It's two simple verses, 29 and 30, and then we'll finish there tonight. And next week we'll come back and we'll look at what this all means in symbolism. Notice now that I've called this agony, this particular passage, which is, of course, the Passover. And it came to pass. Small phrases in the scriptures, like I've said to you guys so many times, learn to pay attention to the small stuff. And it came to pass. That means it went exactly as God said that it would go. because God is sovereign. And we are not going to change his mind. That's not going to happen. He'll allow us to think we've changed his mind, but he doesn't. He's sovereign. He knows the end from the beginning. How can it be changed? It's a done deal to him, right? And it came to pass that at midnight that the Lord struck all the firstborn in the land of Egypt. So what that tells us at this point is that at the evening, the lamb had been sacrificed. The blood had been spilt, and the blood had been placed to cover the sin of those inside. And then roughly, let's assume it was 6 o'clock in the evening. Now 6 hours have elapsed, and now the Lord struck. Now again, the destroyer, notice that he can do nothing without the Lord. And when we look at Revelation, remember we talked about the correlation between the plagues of Egypt the seals, the trumpets, and the bowls in Revelation. And we saw how those things are very closely related. But remember that it's God that initiates the judgments. The angels carry it out, but it's God that puts it. They don't do anything themselves. And that's how we know who that was standing there with Abraham that night, that the two others, there were three visitors, and two went on to a place called Sodom and Gomorrah. But one remained. And it's that one that Abraham pleaded with. And it's funny because whenever I've had a chance to share with with a Jewish person, I've always brought them to that particular passage, because their minds just cannot wrap around the fact that God, that Yahweh, which they would never call him, they would call him Adonai, that Adonai would ever come down and be like a man. And I always take them back to that, and I said, well, then explain to me who was talking with Abraham at the Oaks of Mamre. Well, it was an angel. Was it? Since when, as a Jew, you would never allow this? Since when is intercession made to any angel? I don't care what angel it is, to intercede on behalf of anyone else. That is a blasphemy to you as a Jew. And yet, and this is precisely what Abraham is doing. Listen. What if there's 50 that are righteous in there? Notice, I will not destroy it if there's 50. He's making an intercession. The Lord responds to that intercession and says, I will not destroy. Angels can't destroy unless they're allowed by God. Do you see the point? So it's you guys. This is who that was. And interestingly enough, what did they have when he showed up there with Abraham? Bread and wine. They celebrated communion in Abraham's day. Think about that. That's just amazing to me. But anyway, so now there's a purpose in all that I said. For the life of me, I do not remember what it was. But anyways, so the Lord, and it's the Lord that does this. Only the Lord has that right and that authority. Okay? From the firstborn of Pharaoh who sat on his throne to the firstborn, we did look at these already, didn't we? Of the captive who was in the dungeon and all of the firstborn of the livestock. This thing was, and they didn't listen. Okay? In all of the land of Egypt. Now we know when we get into the Exodus, we're going to see that Moses departed with 600,000 men, now called the armies of Israel. I find that interesting because the army hadn't been created, but God was moving them out in an army type of a thing. And it says they're with the mixed population. In other words, there were a lot of other people that went with them. And I've shared with you before that I believe many of the Egyptians responded to the God of Israel. I believe that. And I believe that there is no house in Egypt. We just read that. So I would bet, I mean, it would appear to me, and I can't bet, but it would appear to me that those Egyptians that did so came to the Israelites. And they were protected because they were in Goshen. Because we know we're going to see that there was a mixed company that had parted. Okay? So Pharaoh rose in the night, he and all his servants and all the Egyptians, and there was a great cry in Egypt. Can you imagine what this must have been like? And before we say, what a cruel God that is, remember that all those Egyptian children were in the Lord's presence, well, in Abraham's bosom at that point, till the Lord came, right? So that wasn't really that big of a deal. From our perspective, pretty sad. From God's perspective, pretty cool. Lot of Egyptian kids going to be in heaven when we get there, who were those that were slain that night so terribly on this side of eternity. Imagine talking to one of them up there. Whoa. You know, you were a 16-year-old firstborn in Egypt when the Lord passed over Egypt, man. And here you are. Tell me about that. Whoa. Can you imagine? That's going to be stunning. You ever stop and think about stuff like that? I know I'm kind of warped, and I do. I those kind of things just get me. Because you look at this and you go, my gosh, how could God do that? It was an act of mercy. It was an act of mercy. They weren't slaughtered in the water that's soon to come at the Red Sea. They were taken. God took them out of this life and into eternity. If that's not an act of mercy and grace, I don't know what else is. You know? Well, yeah, absolutely. To recognize that God of Israel was God. Yeah, exactly. Huh? Yeah, and finally, and he's going to have to face up to that when his army is destroyed here not too long. So, and there was a great cry in Egypt, and there was not a house where there was not one dead, because everybody had an elder child. See? And so this Passover. Now, if you put that into, and I don't want to get too much into this because we're going to be talking about this next week more or less when I give you guys more of those handouts from that PowerPoint presentation. But stop and kind of noodle this through. And you start, all of a sudden you start thinking and you're just going, my goodness. If it's true that all of this was a picture of what was to come when Christ came, and ultimately judgment based on what you do with Christ, whether it's as the Egyptians or the Jews, well, in other words, one by rejection or one by faith, then the same thing applies. And I mean, we start thinking about all this and we think, man, what kind of sacrifices have we made to the gods of this world so that when our God passes judgment, and he will, that's called the book of Revelation, when he passes judgment here and then ultimately sits on his great white throne, is it not the same as what was experienced here? Have we not learned the lessons? Sadly, tragically, pretty much no, we haven't. We'll still sacrifice to the gods of this world. Sadly, mostly our children. We do. We'll lay them on the altars of Molech. And we'll let the world do what the world does and stuff. And it's okay because God will understand. Remember that. See? So there's great lessons to learn of this. Now, again, we'll close now. But next week, when you come back, I've got these handouts for you. These handouts for you with the little note stuff on the side. And we'll just look at that briefly. But it's really cool because of the way the Jews ultimately took the simplicity of this and sort of expanded it. And I don't think God necessarily had a problem with that, but how there is, again, like there were three cups of wine that are drank, or I think it might be four, but anyway, what they do with the matzah and how they put it in a pocket, and then there's another pocket and some of it's broken and some of it is not. And it's just stunning how everything that they're doing, and they don't even have a clue that it's just living out the gospel of Jesus Christ. Everything that they do, they leave a chair open at the table so that the prophet Elijah can come back because he precedes Messiah. So they always leave a chair open. When Jesus said to the apostles said, well, wait a minute now, didn't you say that Elijah came? Well, I'm telling you, Jesus said that Elijah has come. And they didn't hear him. Right? We get into a whole thing on that because that's like a dual fulfillment between actually, John the Baptist and some other things that are going on there. But anyway, it's some really interesting stuff. So we'll take a look at that more in a symbolic, ceremonial type of a thing. And don't forget now, a week from, next Wednesday will be 4th? I think it's the 4th. And we'll conclude our Passover look. And then the following week, which will be the 11th, is the first Wednesday after Pastor Issam is here on the 8th. Boy, don't forget to come and listen to Pastor Issam. You want to hear what it's like to follow the Lord? Try following him in a place like Syria. And we whine and snivel. Remember, snivelers extraordinaire about how difficult we have it. We don't even have a clue what it means to follow the Lord like these people do. So come for that, and then I'm going to follow that up on Wednesday. We're going to begin the series on Ezekiel 38 and understanding Islam. We're going to break all of that down for you, put some charts together and stuff. Actually, I've got several of them already put together. So that will help us to understand. If you've ever wondered what the crud is a Shia and what is a Sunni, we're going to explain all of that, okay? So that you'll be able to understand. All right? Cool stuff, huh? It'll tie perfectly into the Passover, too, by the way. So, since we got a couple of minutes here, any thoughts or questions? Or anything? Yes, ma'am.
Yeah,